Tonight there's a thing that I want to share with you that I'm real not clear on. You may get through with the service and say, man, I don't know what he's talking about, or he doesn't know what he's talking about, and you may be right. But I think I'm on to something big, and I want to share it with you tonight from the book of 1 John. Now, this is a book that is familiar to those who are coming to our midweek service because we've been studying it verse by verse, and we're in chapter 3 on Wednesday nights. And we're going to look at a verse in chapter 3 tonight that we have not yet taken in midweek service. And then we're going back to a verse that we've already looked at in the second chapter of 1 John. I've made the comment to the Wednesday night group that the book of 1 John is not an easy book to understand. Remember last week we talked about the book of 2 Peter, and Peter made the comment in the last chapter, chapter 3 of his second epistle, that the writings of Paul were not easy to understand. So I take comfort in knowing that even the Apostle Paul was a slow learner in some regards regarding Christian beliefs. Well, now, John raises a lot of questions, but I don't have answers for him. Last Wednesday night, we brought up one of these texts, and I still don't have an answer for it. But I want to share tonight with you some things that the Lord has revealed to me. Hopefully the Lord has revealed them to me. And they were not given to the midweek service group because at that time I didn't know this. All right. If you picked up a concordance, now if you don't know what a concordance is, you may have one in the back of your Bible. At home I have one about five times as thick as my Bible. It just takes every word in the Bible and arranges it together. In other words, like the word Jesus, you'll find listed every scripture in the Bible using the word Jesus. And it has that kind of listing for every word that's in the Bible. Well, if you look up the word commandment or the word command, there are a lot of scriptures dealing with that one word, commandments. But you'll also find that it's a very popular word used by the Apostle John. He likes it. John wrote one of the first four Gospels called the Synoptic Gospels. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are really close. When you come to John, John talks about things you just don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. One of those things he talks about is John 14:21. Now, the writer of John in 1 John is the same person. So I want to look at John 14:21. If you have a Bible, if not, just let me read it to you. Now, notice what he says, Jesus says, and this you don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He said, Jesus, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I read this point to you. The word love and the word commandments are very popular with John. All right, look if you will at John 15:10-14. If you commit my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Now you have commandments and love again. As I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. There's a great correlation in the Bible between commandment keeping and loving the Lord. Then, if you will, look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now let's go to the first epistle of John. Back in the back of your Bible again. 1 John now. Look, if you will, at chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Then 1 John 3:22. Whatsoever we ask in prayer, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, John, first of all, let me say, makes commandment keeping a test of whether you know you're saved, of whether you know that Christ is your Savior. He says, hereby we know that we know him. Know him what? Know him to be our Savior. A lot of people have trouble believing that they're saved. They seem to have doubts. They have difficulty having faith. And they ask the question, well, how can I be sure I've been forgiven? How can I be sure that Christ has washed my sins away? How can I be sure I'm going to heaven? How can I be sure? They lack assurance. And they may truly be saved, but they say, how do I know? Well, John says, here's the way you know that you've been saved. Here's the way you know Christ is your Savior. You know by asking the question, do you keep His commandments? And you say, well, preacher, if you make that the test, I'm going to begin to doubt my salvation. And that's the dilemma we get into as we begin to read John. If this is the test of whether or not you're saved, how many of us tonight can pass the test? He didn't say if we keep a little bit of His commandments, if we keep some of His commandments, part of the time, he says just simply, do you keep His commandments? Now the implication is all of them, all the time. Well, if that's the case, brethren, how many of us tonight are saved? How many of us know that Jesus is our Savior if that's the test? Now, we'd rather say, hey, the test is if I believe. John didn't say if you believe in Jesus. He said if you keep His commandments. He said, well, I like the believing test. Now, I do too. You see, I do too. I can pass that one because I believe that Jesus saved me. What's your proof, Brunson? Oh, I just have faith. And John says, hey, I want to see your proof in your keeping His commandments. Do you do that, Brunson? Say, well, let's talk about something else. Is that the test? Well, that's the test that John lays down. You know, John wrote this epistle, the whole epistle, that he may show people how they can know that they are saved. Look, if you will, at 1 John 5:13. John says, all these things in this epistle have I written unto you that believe on the name of on the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, this time he used the word believe. According to John 2:3, again to repeat myself, he says, the way you know if Christ is your Savior, is do you keep His commandments? Now, you know, a person can be aware of God's commandments and not know Christ as His Savior. A lot of folks on the street know about the commandments of the Lord. A man can even quote many of the commands of the Bible, especially what we call the Ten Commandments, and still not know Christ as His Savior. Just because you can quote me, thou shalt not steal, does not mean that you know Christ is your Savior. A man can even hang some of the commandments framed in a wooden picture frame on his wall, but that does not tell me he knows Christ to be his Savior. Now, what is the difference between one who is saved and one who is lost? When we come to the question of keeping the commandments, how do I know Christ is my Savior in regards to the question of His commandments? I want to give to you four things here real quickly that I think would be very important for you to remember. And I think you can pass these four tests tonight. Take comfort in this now. First of all, if I feel, I hate to use that word feeling, but I don't know of any other word that's good to use besides that word. If I feel drawn towards keeping His commandments, if there's something inside of me that yearns and longs to keep His commandments, if I sense a hunger in my life after His commandments, then I know that hunger has been placed there by Him. And it's only placed there when He saves a person. So let me ask you, do you have a longing, a hunger? Are you drawn, interested in the commandments of the Lord? Now, I didn't say promises. I said the commandments. The commandments. I believe, I know that Jesus is my Savior because I have a different feeling towards the commandments of the Lord than the unsaved man does. I believe it. They're not drawn towards the commandments of the Lord. They show me that. They rather find fault with God's laws. They ignore the laws of God. They contradict the laws of God. They argue against the laws of God. They don't have the same hunger and longing and respect for the commandments of the Lord that I find in God's people. How, what's the difference? Because we know Jesus as our Savior and they don't. That's the first test. What is your attitude towards the law of God? Paul said, after the inward man, I delight in the law of the Lord. Now, you don't ever delight in the law of the Lord if you don't come to know Jesus as your Savior. All right? Secondly, if I feel a compulsion, if I feel an obligation, if I feel a duty to please Christ in all I say, think, and do, if I feel that obligation, and the reason I feel it is because I know Christ has put it there. I know He is my Savior. Otherwise, I wouldn't feel obligated to Jesus. I find the unsaved man doesn't feel any obligation. I feel an obligation to be here tonight. Do you? I feel one. I feel an obligation to pray. I feel an obligation to read the Word of God. I feel an obligation to sing. I feel an obligation. I didn't put it there. I didn't always have it. And I don't believe it's there unless you have come to know Jesus as your Savior. The unsaved feel no obligation, and they show that they don't have any obligation towards Christ. I feel an obligation to share the gospel, to put my money out for missions. I feel an obligation. Nobody has forced me to do it. Nobody's bending my arm. But I feel that it's my responsibility. It's my burden. Why is that? Because I believe Christ has placed it there. And brethren, I believe we all should. I believe that's one of the evidences that I know Christ is my Savior. He's done something to me and to you. He hasn't done to folks that's not Christians. He just hasn't done it to them. There's an obligation in my heart to His commands. I'm not saying I always obey them, but I do feel the obligation. I do think about my thoughts. I do think about what I say. I am conscious that He's listening. And I do have a desire really deep down to please Him. I really do. Now, I don't always do it, but I still have that desire. And I believe it's strong. And I believe as you mature in grace, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So finally you feel like you'd rather please Him than anybody else. And you'd rather displease anybody than displease Him. I believe that that feeling grows and grows and grows on you. I really do. So I believe I can say I know Christ as my Savior because I feel an obligation to be obedient to His laws in all that I think and say and do. I believe we share that. I really believe that we're here tonight because there's an obligation in our heart. Next, I feel a need to be like Him. I feel a need because I know He has placed that feeling there for my life to be different. I'm dissatisfied with myself. There's so many things in my life that I wish were changed, that were improved and made better. And I believe that desire, not just to be different, but to be like Him. I believe that desire is placed there at the time that you are saved. The unsaved, they don't want to be like Him. They don't want to be near Him. They don't want to care. How do I know what He's like? His commandments tell me what He's like. I mentioned that this morning. It tells me what He likes as well as what He is like. And if I want to be like Him, the best way I know is to study those commandments because they are a description of Him. Then fourthly, I know that he is my Savior because I feel guilty. I feel upset. I feel an inner sickness when I know I have disobeyed him. I have a misery the unsaved don't have. You know, with the Christian, if they sin, they don't go out and tell everybody at work. They just sort of hang their head in shame. Peter didn't go out and say, "Everybody, I denied Jesus 3 times. Hallelujah." Went out and he wept. Why? Because Jesus had done a work in that man's heart. He couldn't sin anymore and brag about it. Now when he sinned, it hurt him. It saddened him. Brethren, that will never happen if Jesus is not known as your Savior. It just won't happen. Some of the greatest sorrows of our life come because we have disappointed our Savior. We can't explain why we feel so bad, but we do. And I can explain to you it's because Jesus has done a work inside your heart. And the unsaved man, he'll wallow in his sin, he'll enjoy it, and he'll boast of it, but not the man that has known Jesus as his Savior. He's different altogether. Now those are 4 tests that I believe indicate to you if the commandments of the Lord are important. I think they are. Actually, I believe Paul gives us a great truth when he says the man who knows Christ as his Savior is pulled in 2 different directions. If you will, at Romans, the 7th chapter. I don't believe the unsaved man is pulled in 2 different directions. He's going in 1 direction, straight to hell, you know, and seemingly enjoying the broad road all the way there. But the Christian, he's going in 2 directions, or he's at least pulled in 2 directions. He's pulled to the narrow road, and he's pulled back to the broad road, and he has a very difficult time. The broad road calls him, and the narrow road calls him. Now look, if you will, at Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 18. Paul here talks about this dilemma. Paul says, "I know that there is in my flesh, there is in a part of me, something that is not good." I'm giving you a paraphrase. That's why it's good for you to have your Bible now. "For I find that when I will to do something good, I lack the ability to perform the good that I desire to do. I have that hunger to keep a commandment of the Lord, but there's something in me that opposes that hunger and has a hunger to disobey the Lord." He's pulled in 2 different directions. Verse 19, he says, "The good that I want to do, not for the good that I would like to do, I don't do it," he says. "And then the evil which I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing." Verse 21, he says, "I find there's operating in me a boss." I'm using that through the word law, because that's what the law is. The boss has laid down the law, you see. "I find then inside of me another ruler, that when I would do good, evil is right there with me." But then he says, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's a part of me that has come to know Jesus as its Savior." All right? That's giving you the John interpretation. But then he says, "There's also dwelling in me another factor that's warring against the law of my mind. There's a battle raging inside of me, and this other enemy brings me into captivity to the law of sin, and I fall victim." Then verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." I don't like this dilemma. Then he asks the question, "I want deliverance. I want to be set free from this tyrant that brings me back into sin when I don't want to get back in sin." Brother, let me tell you this, that this conflict is one more proof that you have come to know Jesus as your Savior. The unsaved man doesn't have this warfare taking place in him. Not at all. Now here we have a tremendous problem. John says that if we keep his commandments, then we know him. Then with Paul we say, but John, there are times we don't keep his commandments. Are you saying if we don't keep his commandments that we don't know him? I think Paul would be asking John some questions. But John, I don't understand what you're saying. If you make this the test, that I keep his commandments 100% perfection, I'm not like that, John. There's a war taking place in me, and I've lost some of these battles with sin. But John says, well, Paul, I admit you're right. There is a problem. And I admit, Paul, that we sin. Well, then, John, I have a conversation with Paul and John. Well, John, why do you say then that the way I know him, and the only way I can get my prayers answered is if I keep his commandments? And then you tell me, we don't keep his commandments. John, what are you saying to us? And that's one of the questions, folks, that I've had for years with John. I don't understand. If you make this the requirement to get your prayers answered, how many of us will ever have any hope of getting our prayers answered? You go back over there and John says, whatever we ask of him, we receive, but there is a condition. We must keep his commandments, and we must do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Hey, if that's the requirement to get your prayers answered, how many of us are going to get our prayers answered? You see, we have a real problem here. A real problem. Now, John, you see, goes down here in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, sin not. Well, that's keeping your commandments, I understand. But then John adds this. There's an if. But if a man does sin. Now, John admits right here that we're not going to always keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight. So he says, and if we sin, then we still have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if you go back up here to verse 7, you'll notice this, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us of our disobedience. So John admits, yes, there are times when we don't obey the Lord. Somebody has suggested a simple solution to this whole dilemma, especially regarding the question of getting your prayers answered if you have been disobedient to the Lord's commandments. Their idea is, well, you can sin all you want. That's all right. Just so you confess before you make any request. You know, a lot of us have that idea in our minds subconsciously. That's the way it works. All you got to do is make sure before you ask God to give you anything, just confess your sins, be forgiven, and that cleans the slate. Now, John didn't say that. John didn't say what I'm about to say to you. Whosoever or whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we repent of breaking his commandments and ask forgiveness for what we do that does not please him. He didn't say that. Now, here, let me inject this one thought. And this is something I've already taught you many times, and I'm just repeating this for your information. I think many people mistake confession for repentance. And that's a big error in the minds of a lot of people today in the church. Confession means that you just tell God what you have done wrong. Confession just simply means that I admit to God I did something you didn't like. Be like a child going to a father and said, well, yes, I'm the one who broke the window out of the house. I did it. I confess. I hit the ball. I broke the window. It's my fault. That's confession. Now the father says, all right, that's good. But is that all you're going to say to me? No. I'm going to take the ball tomorrow and break out another one. wait a minute. But I confessed, Dad. Yeah, you did confess. But that's not repentance. Now, repentance means, Dad, tomorrow we're not going to play ball near the house, and I'm not going to plan to break any more windows out of the house, and I'm going to do my best not to break these windows anymore. Now that's repentance. There's a difference between confession and repentance. A lot of folks say, well, I'm going to confess my sin on Saturday. getting good with God on Sunday and get back in sin on Monday and confess it all over again on Saturday, getting good on Sunday, start all back up. You know, I just break into one that every week. Now, that's a lot of people's conception of what it means to get forgiven. Forgiveness comes when you repent, not when you just admit that you have done wrong. Well, what is John talking about? That we will get our prayers answered if we obey his commandments. Does he really mean this, that it's got to be 100% perfection? When he says that we're going to go ahead at times and fall short, you see, it seems we keep getting right back where we start. Surely John couldn't say, well, God will sanction a little bit of sin in your life. You couldn't tell him that. You can't tell us that, man. We go wild. Because John in chapter 2, verse 1 says, sin not. That gives you no leeway to do any planning of any sin at all. Now, here's a little thing that I'm going to say to you that I'm not sure I understand perfectly. But I want to share it with you because I think it's interesting. And I'm not saying this to sanction sin, because I've already said how I believe salvation makes you feel towards the question of obedience. And I believe that's going to stand true and right. But I'm saying this to give you assurance regarding your salvation and assurance that your prayers can be received and answered even though you are not 100% perfect in obedience. Now, I believe scriptures make it clear that under God's grace, it's possible to fall short of perfection and still be accepted and heard by God. If not, we don't any of us have a chance. God does not just look at the fact of our obedience and disobedient record, but he also looks at our heart, at our heart. Your heart can be batting 100%, when in actual obedience you may be batting 75%. That's the way I'm putting this. If there is found within you a sincere desire to please the Lord. Now, very carefully weigh my words. If there's found within you a desire, a sincere desire to please the Lord. If there's found within you a sorrow over poor performance. If there's found within you a longing for improvement. If there's found in your heart a striving for victory. If the Lord sees that you tried, if there's found in your heart a confession of failure and a desire to turn from that sin, to never repeat again, if there's found in your heart a sadness and a disappointment because you are not pleasing to the Lord, then God accepts what he finds in the heart, what he could not find in the deed. And he counts it 100% satisfactory. I hope I'm being made clear. God considers all these factors of the heart, the desire, the demonstration, the will, determination, not just the defect in your conduct. And God will give you an A by your heart when you deserve a C by your conduct. And he'll answer your prayer on the basis of the A by your heart, not the C by your conduct. So, preacher, how do you know that? All right, I'm going to give you three examples. Give them a close. Now, we all know that David had times in his life when he didn't do what the Lord wanted to do. And we don't have to argue that, and we won't go into that. But I want you to notice what God says about David. 1 Kings 11:34. The Lord's speaking now. And he says, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake. Talking here about Solomon. Now he says about David, though, I chose him because he kept my commandments. Now God says that about David. David didn't keep God's commandments 100%. You and I know that. There were times when he disobeyed the Lord, lacked faith in the Lord, when he was running from Saul. There are times when he looked upon Bathsheba and sinned. He had her husband killed. I mean, David was not innocent of sin. And yet God says of David, strangely enough, he kept my commandments. You say, hey, God, have you forgotten? No, God didn't forget. David had a heart, and God judged David by his heart, not by his deeds. And David came out with an A by his heart, and he came out with an F sometimes by his deeds. All right? God sees more than you and I see. We just see the out. He sees the end. Look, if you will, concern the disciples of Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, I made the mention that sometimes Jesus found the disciples bickering among each other. They too did not always do those things pleasing him. They too lacked faith many times and said, oh, you have little faith. And there were times that Jesus had to jump on the disciples because they had displeased him. They had done wrong. They would not let little children come to him. And he said, forbid them not. Let them come. So there were times that Jesus did not find the disciples pleasing to him. But yet I want you to notice what Jesus said about his disciples. Look at John 17:6. And by the way, people, if he'll say it about David and he'll say it about the disciples, he'll say it about you and me. John 17:6. This is a prayer of Jesus. And he said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me. Then notice what he says. And they have kept your word. No, they hadn't. No, they hadn't. Not 100% of the time. No, they hadn't. But they had a good heart. They had a good heart. They just had some shortcomings in their life, but they had a good heart. And God gave them an A when at times they deserved an F. But if you'll do it for them, you'll do it for me and for you. Then the last one was Abraham. You all know how Abraham should not have gone to Egypt, should not have taken Hagar to be his wife. Abraham made some real mistakes in his life, some real blunders. And today the Arabs are the result of those blunders. Abraham didn't always please the Lord what he did. But look what it says about Abraham in James 2:23. James 2:23. And the scriptures were fulfilled which said, Abraham believed God, and is imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know what the Bible says you have to do to be a friend of God in John 15:4? If you keep my commandments, you shall be my friend. Abraham didn't always keep the commandments of God, but yet God says he's my friend. The heart is very much considered when it comes to the question of answering your prayer. Not just have you been obedient in your conduct, but how about your heart? Brethren, if our heart is right and sometimes our conduct is wrong, he'll take the heart and he'll go with that, and he'll call you as he called David, and he called Abraham, and he called disciples obedient. And really we're not. But he says, I'll see you as obedient because of what I see in your heart. Brethren, keep your heart right. You've got a better chance of doing that than you have always keeping everything else right. Father, we're thankful this night for what grace is willing to do, to consider us to be obedient when we're really not. May we truly work on our heart, because there is a place that we can be obedient 100%. Our desire to let you rule our life, it can be there in the heart. The willingness to let your word be a lamp under our feet, that can be in the heart. The regarding of all your law is right and good and delightful, that can be in our heart. May truly in you, as you look at our hearts, you find that there is obedience there. Because we have come to know Jesus as our Savior, there is obedience possible in the heart. We thank you for this arrangement whereby we have a chance to get our prayers answered, though we're not obedient 100%. Now we ask thy blessing upon us in days to come, that we can conform our life more and more to the dream of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.